this evening. You'll notice that I don't have an English accent or a Welsh accent or an American accent. I have a deep southern accent. So it goes back to the land down under. So I originally come from Australia, but I live in America. And my wife and I moved to America as missionaries to a pagan culture. And actually, America is becoming a pagan culture. And that's the problem. In fact, I warn people in America, say, if you want to know where America is going to be if it keeps on the same road, then look at the United Kingdom. I use you as the bad example of where they're going to end up. And I do want to address that tonight. Well, when we first dropped in here this afternoon, we were convinced that you had to believe in evolution to find a parking place, you know, survival of the fittest and nature red in tooth and in claw. And anyway, eventually we found one. But it's an interesting place to be here in Cardiff. And I thought, well, I better do what you're supposed to do when you go to Cardiff. And so I did that, as you can see. I was brought up on Doctor Who in Australia when we were kids, and that used to be one of my favourite programs. So I put the picture up on my Facebook, and I've had all these people saying to me, "Wow, you're going to be the 13th Doctor." Anyway, if you watch the program, you'll understand what that means. Well, there's going to be two totally different sessions tonight, and then tomorrow, four more totally different sessions. I'm speaking twice tomorrow as well. I think it's during a time when there's some other Australians here in the area. Some game or something that's on, right? Well, if you're worried about missing the game, don't look what happened with the cricket recently. And that's probably what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, maybe not. But anyway, tomorrow I'll speak on totally different topics. I'll tell you about those in a moment. But second session tonight by Dr. Burgess. He's Professor of Engineering and Design at Bristol University. And he's going to show you, as an engineer, and he's been involved in some incredible inventions and breakthroughs, but you know, he finds when you look at the creation, what God's done, that's where you get the ideas from. It's interesting, and there's no way that would happen if evolution were true. Anyway, he's going to tell you about that. First session I'm going to do, it's going to be a little hard-hitting in reality, and it's to do with the biblical aspects of this ministry, what it's all about. And I would challenge you to listen, because I'll say right from the start here, okay, I'm going to make no apology for the fact that I believe that God created in six literal, approximately 24-hour days just a few thousand years ago. I don't believe in evolution and don't believe in millions of years. Wow, there I said it, right? Well, you know, if you say that in a lot of churches today, you cause all sorts of controversy. Because there are a lot of people that say, well, God used evolution. God used millions of years. Who cares whether it was millions of years or what it was? Isn't the most important thing to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? So it's not essential what you believe about creation. Well, I'm going to deal with that tonight. If you can come to America, and I encourage you to come there sometime. Has anyone heard of the Creation Museum? Okay. Has anyone been to the Creation Museum? I actually see a few hands. That is great. Well, the Creation Museum is an incredible place. Every ticket's a two-day ticket because it's such a big place to get through. And it's much bigger than the Doctor Who experience, by the way. And even I thought that was fairly well done, but this is much more even professional and high-tech. We have animatronic dinosaurs, animatronic people. We have live animal displays. We have a planetarium that is absolutely incredible, and you can go out into outer space and different programs. We have a special effects theater, just like Universal Studios does, except we tell the truth. And then we have all these life-size exhibits where you can walk through. It's actually a walk through the Bible. That's what it is. And we answer the skeptical questions of the age. Even Methuselah talks to you, walk you through a section of Noah's Ark. We answer the skeptical questions that cause people to doubt that the Bible is true. You can even ask Noah questions, and he answers you. And he'll answer questions about dinosaurs on the Ark and all sorts of interesting things. And then we help people understand the Bible is history is true. That's why the gospel, based in that history, is true. And we just recently put in a Dragon Legends exhibit, and also we have a world-class insectarium, and you'll see how we use all these for the glory of God and to teach the truth of God's word. Why shouldn't we be just as professional and world-class as the world, as the Natural History Museum in London, for instance? We even have an animatronic scientist who teaches you here. His name is Dr. Arthur Pod. So if you understand about insects, you'll know why we call him that. And we do other things there too, because we had a group recently said we want to help you attract more youth groups and more young people there, and even non-Christians there. And they came in and put in one of the biggest zip line courses in America. and it's 27 zip lines. And so we have signs from a biblical perspective going in the ecology and a challenge course. So we do lots of things there. Why shouldn't we as Christians to witness to people and to teach them the truth of God's word? And what we really do at the Creation Museum is this. We walk you through the history of the world. I call it the seven C's of history. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. That's the geological, biological, astronomical, anthropological history as outlined in the Bible. And then the gospel, Christ's cross consummation, that's based in that history. And I want you to see how it connects together. It was a perfect creation, and it's going to be perfect again in the future when God makes a new heavens and new earth. Sin and death entered the world. By the way, it's very important. The Bible calls death an enemy. You know the fossil record that many people think was laid down over millions of years? Do you know what it's full of? Death, animals eating each other, diseases like cancer, thorns. Doesn't the Bible say when God made everything, it was very good? How could a fossil record with cancer and brain tumors and thorns exist before sin? There's an interesting challenge for you. And death came into the world. That's why God's Son stepped into history to be Jesus Christ, the God-man, to die on a cross, the penalty for death, raised from the dead, offers a free gift of salvation. The flood of Noah's day was a geological event, and it was a judgment because of the wickedness of man. At the same time, it reminds us of God's grace and mercy, his message of salvation. As Noah and his family had to go through a doorway to be saved, we need to go through a doorway to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved. And then the Tower of Babel, God gave different languages forming different people groups, not different races. Because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, biologically there's only one race. I'm going to talk on that tomorrow afternoon. In fact, I'm going to talk about genetics and do it in a way you'll all understand. And we'll talk about so-called natural selection adaptation, but talking about the fact that all humans actually go back to Adam and Eve. It's very important because, you know, there are Bible colleges that teach God must have made a race of men and a race of women. That's how you get all the different colors of people and so on. Actually, tomorrow I'll show you there are no colors of people, different colors of people. You know how people say there are black people and there are white people? Well, people think I'm a white person. I do not want to be a white person. Because if I was white, I would look like that. And then you'd have to call the ambulance. So actually, we're all the same skin color. And I'm going to explain that to you tomorrow. But do you know why that's important? We take the gospel message to every tribe and nation. And you know, unfortunately, because of wrong views, even evolutionary ideas, people have racism and prejudice and so on. And I'm going to show you how all of that works together in regard to the genetics. We all go back to Adam and Eve. We'll talk about dogs. I'll even talk about, is a poodle really a dog? We'll deal with that tomorrow as well. And but then there's an emphasis about the fact that we tend to look on the outside, which really reflects a little bit of our genetics, instead of on the inside. And that's what happens in the schools. That's why kids are led astray about evolution, because they tend to look on the outside instead of the inside, what's really happening. But then the message of the gospel, they're based in that history. And so that's what the Creation Museum is all about. You know, it's interesting. At the Creation Museum, we have a tiny exhibit that's really my favorite. And it's this one. It's a picture of my mother and father. My father went to be with the Lord 18 years ago, his Bible with all his notes in there, little Noah's Ark he built me when many, many years ago because of his love for the Word of God and standing on the truth of God's Word from the beginning. But do you know what people do when they stand in front of that? They're challenged. I've seen them with tears running down their cheeks, and I go to talk to them, and they say, this really challenges us. What legacy are we leaving our children? And really the talk I'm giving you tonight is really a talk about legacy. Because you see, the Ministry of Answers in Genesis Creation Museum is a legacy of parents who taught their children to stand unashamedly, boldly, uncompromisingly on the Word of God, and also taught us to be able to defend the Christian faith, to answer the skeptical questions of the age. And you know, because of that, we have raised our children that way, and passed on that spiritual legacy to them. Four of them are now married, and they're passing on that spiritual legacy to their children. We have 10 grandchildren there, and we just had number 11, and there's number 7. Welcome, number 11. My wife remembers the names. I just remember all the numbers. So it's number 7, welcome number 11. We got number 12 coming in about a week, and number 13 in April. And we still have one single daughter, 25. Great job, works at the Creation Museum, great car. I'm to let you know that because I'm getting desperate and I'm taking applications. So, but you know, the reason I wanted to show you that is because that legacy is not being passed on in the majority of instances in our churches in our Western world. In America, the statistics are that 2/3 of young people are walking away from the church by the time they reach college age. and very few are returning. We did research on that back in 2007, 2008, published a book in 2009 called Already Gone, Why Are Two-Thirds of Young People Leaving the Church? I'll tell you a bit about that as we go on here tonight, because we found out why from this research, although from a practical experience, we already understood a lot of it anyway. But you see, if that keeps happening in America, where's the church going to be in another couple of generations? It'll be gone. That's why I say to them, it'll be more like England, more like Wales, more like Scotland, more like Northern Ireland and so on. Because what's happening over here, I mean, think about it. In England, before the last war, my understanding is that about 60%, 50% attended church, but right now it's down to about 7%, 6%. People, the same sort of thing is happening in America. It's happening in our whole Western world, actually. Our whole Western world is much less Christian now than it has been. And of course, people are making all sorts of statements. Like over here, you probably saw that the former Archbishop of Canterbury made a statement recently, it was in the press, Christianity at risk of dying out in a generation, warns Lord Kerry. Well, of course, he sees the decline in the church, particularly the Church of England that he's involved with. You know, Penguin Books did a survey in 2009. They published a book called Killing God over here in the United Kingdom. And the survey they did, they said over here in the United Kingdom, two-thirds of teenagers don't believe in God. Well, in America, it's two-thirds that don't that are leaving the church. It won't be long, it'll be two-thirds that don't believe in God over there. Certainly something is happening. And I wanted to address that. What is happening in our Western world? And I'm going to address that by going through four verses of Scripture tonight. 1 Chronicles 12:32, the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times, and I'm going to challenge us, do we have understanding of the times we live in, as they had in their day? 2 Corinthians 11:3, God through Paul has a warning for us. And the warning is this, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. I want to warn you that Satan is going to use the same method on you as he did on Eve to get you to a position of not believing the things of God. Interesting warning. Have we taken heed of it? Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I like to apply it in this way. If you take the foundation out from a building, the building will collapse. There's a foundation that's been taken out in our Western world. It's the foundation of the authority of the Word of God. And then 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense or to give an answer. In fact, that's where we get our word apologetics from the Greek word translated defense or answer, because apologetics really means to give a logical reason defense of the faith. What we're doing here at this conference is really apologetics. That's what we're doing. We found there's a sad lack of the teaching of apologetics in our churches and Christian homes in our world. Sons of Issachar, who understood the times. You know, I tell you, What I see happening in Europe and across the United Kingdom is really sad. There are church buildings everywhere across Europe, all across the United Kingdom. But you know what the norm is now? More the norm than it is the exception. Here's a church building that was turned into a Sikh temple, this one into a rock climbing center, and this one into a museum, and this one a theater, this one an information center, and this one a clothing store, this one a habitat shop, this one a music store, this one a liquor store, this one a nightclub. That's in Bedford, by the way, John Bunyan's sort of hometown. And this one a tattoo and piercing studio. That's what's happening all across Europe. And it's happening all across the United Kingdom. And people are starting to happen in America more and more. In fact, America, I would call it, it's really the greatest Christianized nation on earth. You have more Christian resources in America now than they've ever had in their history. But you know, it doesn't matter how big or small the church is in America. When I say to them, is America as a culture becoming more Christian or less Christian every day? What do you think they say? Less Christian. We're losing that Christian worldview that once permeated the culture. Two-thirds of young people walking away from the church. Up to 4,000 churches are now closing their doors each year in America. Up to 3 million people are converting to nominalism or secularism. And you know what else we see happening in America? Actually, as I read Romans chapter 1, I see a picture of what's happening in our Western world, and certainly what's happening in America, and I believe what's happening over here. Because when you read Romans 1, you read about the wrath of God, the judgment of God because of people who reject him as creator when it's so obvious that there's a God who created. They worship the creature more than the creator, and certainly they do more and more in our world. And it also talks about the fact that God gave them up. A sign that God is turning a culture over to judgment, I believe, and withdrawing the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is a sign of homosexual behavior. And you know how that's become such a big issue in our Western world. In fact, it was headline news in America today that the first openly gay ambassador to the Dominican Republic arrived in the Dominican Republic with his husband. and how there were people in the church all upset, and how President Obama was saying this is such a wonderful thing, and I think he's appointed 7 ambassadors like that now. In fact, in America, the president has driven the gay marriage issue in a massive way since his second term, beginning early this year. And you know, to me, when I read Romans 1, I believe that's a sign that God is turning the culture over to judgment. Because even think about this, since 1973, you know how many children have been murdered in their mothers' wombs since abortion was legalized in America? Since 1973, 55 million. Think about that. Think about that in regard to, say, the population of the United Kingdom. And 55 million have been killed in America. God's not going to stand back. He's going to deal with a culture that turns it back on him, and increasingly a culture that is throwing God out of the schools and out of the public arena, as is happening over there. In fact, you know, when I look at even our whole Western world, I see a picture that seems to be representative of judges. In those days, when there was no king, no absolute authority, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Don't you think that verse sort of applies today with what we see happening in our Western world? What we see happening in our Western nations. You know, it's interesting. In America, once the Supreme Court ruled in a particular way to favor gay marriage and so on, then you know what started to happen? Because, and this is something we predicted, we said once you abandon the Bible as a foundation for your doctrine, as a foundation for your worldview, when you no longer have an absolute authority, anything goes. Why shouldn't you allow anything? So now the polygamists are up in arms saying, you've got to allow polygamy. And then there was another one just last week. Have you heard of polyamory? Polyamory. Now they're saying, well, why should it be two? After all, two comes from the Bible. So why should it be two? And so this is a foursome. And it explains here, polyamory, this is from CNN in America. Polyamory is a non-possessive, honest, responsible, and ethical philosophy and practice of loving multiple people simultaneously. The most common dynamic tends to start with a couple, married or unmarried, who might identify as straight, gay, or bisexual, and so it goes on, and they have a child in that relationship. And you look at that, and from a Christian perspective, you say, that is so sick. But people, once you abandon a basis and an absolute authority, why shouldn't anything go? Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And what I want to really say to you tonight is this. You know, when it comes to the issues of creation, evolution, millions of years, I know when people look at us and they hear about, oh, answers in Genesis, those people are on about a young earth, those people are on about 6 literal days. I want you to go away from here tonight and realize what we're on about is the authority of the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the whole issue is one of authority. Do you know the battle has been won over authority ever since the beginning, ever since Genesis 3? That's what we're going to talk about here in a moment. And here's a good example of that. It's a battle over authority. Back in 2006, before he was elected president in America, then Senator Obama was speaking at a conference for a new America. I don't think people understood then what he meant by a new America, but I believe we know today what he meant by a new America. Listen to what he said back then. That's been one of his mantras. We're no longer a Christian nation. We're also a Jewish nation, Muslim nation, Buddhist nation, Hindu nation. I believe what he's saying is this, when you look at what's happened. We're no longer a nation that believes in the one true God, the absolute authority. We're now a nation that has many gods. And he's saying that's a great change, and he's helped affect that change in America. And you know what it really is? It's really a change of religion. See, do you know how many religions there are in the world? Want to count them up? And let me give you a little hint. You can count them on the fingers of one hand. There's only two. There's only two religions. Starts in Genesis 3. You trust God or you become your own God. That's it. There really are only two religions. It's really God's word or man's word. And when you build your thinking on God's word, marriage is a man and a woman, abortion is wrong, you know what's right, what's wrong. There is an absolute authority. It's not our opinion. It's God who determines those things. But you build your thinking on man's word, then why not do whatever is right in your own eyes? I'll tell you what's happening in our Western world. Increasingly, the culture has thrown out God's word, and instead we're saying, no, we determine truth. And you know, it's easy for people in the church to look at the culture and say, wow, look how bad the culture is. I know people in America do that. In the church, they say, look at the culture. Look how bad the culture is. Well, I want to challenge us in another way tonight. I'm going to suggest to us that what we should be saying is, what's wrong with the church? Because the church is to be the salt and light. And people, I believe that what we see happening in our Western world is a reflection of where the church is at. Because I believe what's happened is that the church, in many instances, now when I say the church, I don't mean everyone and within the church, I don't mean all Christian leaders, but I would say the majority in our present world no longer stand on the authority of the Word of God and have put man in authority over God's Word. And they've helped that change. They've helped affect that change. Look, 2 Corinthians 11:3, the warning. I want to warn you that Satan's going to use the same method on you as he did on Eve. By the way, Paul obviously believed in a literal Eve, just as a little aside there. But let's go to Genesis 3 and see what happened. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the animals God made, and he said unto the woman, did God really say? Stop right there for a moment. What was the first attack? The first attack was on the Word of God. That was the first attack. It was over authority. Who's the authority? God, or you be your own authority? You know what I call that? The Genesis 3 attack. And what Paul's warning us is there's going to be a Genesis 3 attack to get you to not believe the Word of God. It's going to be an attack over authority. That's what it's going to be. Who's the authority, God or man? Here's the thing that I believe many Christians have missed. That attack manifests itself in different ways in different eras of history. What we have to be asking ourselves is, how does that attack manifest itself in this era of history? You see, when Peter and Paul were preaching about the resurrection, did anyone come up to them and ask about carbon dating? No, because that's a 20th century invention. When Martin Luther nailed those theses on the door of the church back there in 1517, do you think anyone came up to him and said, that's all very well and good, but what do you do with the ape men? Or what do you do with dinosaurs? Actually, the word dinosaur wasn't even invented till 1841. No, they didn't have those issues to deal with. But you know what issues they had to deal with? The bodily resurrection of Christ, justification by faith, modalism. There were also the deity of Christ. There were all sorts of issues that were an attack on the authority of God's word that they had to answer. What is the Genesis 3 attack today? You know, I was just down in Bolivia 2 weeks ago, third world country. And I say that because it was interesting. It's a third world country, right? And on the first night, we had a meeting just like this. And they had an auditorium of that held 1,700 or so, 2,000 people crammed into the auditorium. They had to turn 500 away. There's an incredible hunger down there for the Word of God. The second night, it was a slightly bigger church. We had 3,000 people come. And there's incredible hunger there. And I wish we saw that hunger over here in the United Kingdom. And although, you know, on this tour, man, it was thrilling to see 600 people turn up at Stoke-on-Trent. And we had, you know, we've had hundreds of people come along to these conferences, which is great, I think, for the United Kingdom. But anyway, that aside, the reason I say that is because I asked them some questions down there. And I've asked these questions all around the world. And I get the same answer. It doesn't matter what country I'm in, whether it's a third world country or wherever it is. As I've traveled around the world for the past 35 years, and I've traveled in many different countries, whenever people hear that I'm doing a conference on the Bible, they ask questions. You know the questions they ask? You believe the Bible? How do you know there's a God? Well, you believe in Adam and Eve? Where did Cain get his wife? I'm going to answer that one tomorrow, by the way. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, how do you explain the races of people? Wait a minute. Noah couldn't have fitted all the animals on the ark. There's no evidence for a flood. What about the ape men? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? Doesn't evolution tell us that the Bible's not true? How can you believe the Bible? Just for interest, put your hand up if you've heard those sorts of questions today. Oh, what a surprise. Well, it's not a surprise. You know, if I had asked that question in Peter and Paul's day or Martin Luther's day, the hands wouldn't have gone up because they weren't issues in their day as they are today. And that's the point I want to make to you. People, we know what the Genesis 3 attack is. That's why you put your hands up. That's all a part of the Genesis 3 attack. See, what's happening today, there's a particular attack to cause people to say, see, you can't believe the Bible. Where did Cain get his wife? How to explain the races of people? Dinosaurs disproved the Bible. Carbon 14 disproves the Bible. Noah's flood couldn't happen. There's no evidence. Noah couldn't fit all the animals on the ark. See, that's not true. It's all a part of the attack on the authority of the Word. And you know what the basis of all of that is? I'm going to challenge us that I believe the teaching of evolution, Big Bang, millions of years, that permeates the world. Not just the secular world, but it permeates the church. And I can say from even research we've done the majority of our Christian leaders, the majority of our seminary professors, Bible college professors, the majority of our people in our churches will either say, you can believe in millions of years, you can believe in evolution, it doesn't matter, we don't know what the days were, Genesis is not that important, don't worry about that, it's a non-essential issue. The majority in our church today, all around the world. Even when I was in Bolivia, we had a pastor's conference, and a lot of the leading pastors came together, and as I was talking to them, they said, we've never heard this stuff before. We thought you had to believe in millions of years. It permeates the church. I believe it's all part of the Genesis 3 attack. You know where it really came from? Well, it came out of that country to the north, England. What happened in the late 1700s, early 1800s, the idea of millions of years came out of atheism. It came out of naturalism. You've got to understand where it came from. It came from atheists, deists, people who were trying to explain things without God. And they said, these rock layers were laid down over millions of years. This was pre-Darwin, by the way, because Darwin built on this. You know what happened? There were many Christian leaders that said, oh, we'll take the millions of years, and you know what? We'll put in a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, the gap theory. Oh, we'll reinterpret the days of creation. We'll say the day-age theory. Then other people back in the 1800s in the church said, wait a minute, how can you have a global flood? Because if all the layers were laid down over millions of years, then the flood would have ripped them all up. So it couldn't have been a global flood. It must have been a local flood, which doesn't make a lot of sense. But and then along came Darwin, who said, if you've got millions of years in geology, now look at animals. We see animals change, and I'll show you that tomorrow. Animals do change. Dogs change. You know what they change into? Dogs. Cats change. You know what they change into? Cats. Let me give you a test. Elephants, what do they change into? See, you're learning really quickly. This is a great group. And so Darwin said, but given all that time, those little changes add up to big changes, which I'm going to show you tomorrow. They can't. Impossible. Can't happen. Doesn't. And then eventually ape-like creatures into people. You know what people in the church said? Oh, we'll say God used evolution. And then along came the Big Bang. You know, Sir Fred Hoyle coins that term. Oh, we'll say God used the Big Bang. And we end up with lots of different positions in the church. Lots of different positions on Genesis, gap theory, day-age theory, framework hypothesis, and theistic evolution. And so it goes on. Adam is a metaphor for Israel, progressive creation. By the way, do you know they all have one common factor? You know what it is? Fitting millions of years into the Bible. It's one common fact. You know why there are lots of different views on Genesis? Because none of them work, except Genesis. Isn't that surprising? And you know why there's different views? Because everybody thinks this is the best way to fit what man says into the Bible. This is the best way to fit what man says here into the Bible. Oh, by the way, if you're taking something outside the Bible and fitting it into the Bible and reinterpreting what the Bible clearly says, isn't that saying that God's word is fallible and it's man's word that's infallible? Aren't you then making man the authority? If you take what Richard Dawkins says about billions of years and Big Bang and fit it into Genesis, why not take what he says about marriage and reinterpret marriage? Oh, actually, there are people that do that. I want to show you what's the norm in the Christian colleges in America. Now, I hope you can hear this, because I know the video here and the sound is a little bit of a problem. We'll see how we go. This is a professor at a famous Christian college in California, Westmont College, but he represents what's happening in the Christian colleges in America, most Christian colleges and most seminaries. So in most Christian colleges, students are being told you can believe in evolution millions of years. But he goes on from there, and I want you to understand the trend that's happening. Because back in 1987, I wrote a book called The Lie. And by the way, we have what I call the cream of the crop of our resources in the hall there. You look at during the break. But when I wrote The Lie back in 1987, I'd already been over here speaking. I'd been to America speaking, and because I grew up in Australia. And one of the things I saw was so many Christians and pastors, Christian leaders, seminary professors and so on, saying you could say God used evolution millions of years and so on. And here's what I said back then in the book. I said, once you unlock that door to take ideas outside of Scripture and reinterpret Scripture, that door will be open further. Eventually, we're going to find in the church, many of these academics are going to give up a literal Adam and a literal Eve. By the way, increasing number of Christian academics are now doing that. In fact, listen to this professor here from the Christian College in California.
I'm saying that's one of the high-style literary prose narrative. Leads me to conclude that it's not
Once you reject a literal Adam and a literal Eve, once you reject a literal fall, then let me ask you a question. What is sin? Where did sin come from? You know, it amazes me too, the number of churches I go to, and this has happened for me with me in the United Kingdom, where people say, you know what, the most important thing is to tell people about Jesus, the gospel. Genesis is not important. I want you to go out, talk to a non-Christian who knows nothing about the Bible, there's an increasing number of them in this nation, and I want you to explain the gospel, and you're not allowed to use Genesis. Trust in Jesus. Who is he? Well, he died on the cross for you. Why did he die? Well, because death was a penalty for sin. Where'd that come from? Well, don't worry about that. You're a sinner. Well, where'd sin come from? Well, you know, just accept it. You're a sinner. Try and explain the gospel without Genesis. Try and explain what Paul says in Romans 5, by one man sin into the world and death by sin. What does that mean if Genesis is not true? What does it mean when he calls Jesus the last Adam? To take the place of the first Adam. But if the first Adam wasn't real, you know, there's people that say, you know, Genesis is an allegory. How can an allegory have children? And how do they fall? And you know, even over here in this nation, you have your share of Christian, in fact, most of your Christian leaders, even in the conservative church in the United Kingdom, many of the leaders will say, you can believe in millions of years, doesn't matter, Genesis is not important. Or you can believe in evolution. And then you've even got people like, how many of you have heard of N.T. Wright, Professor of New Testament, University of St. Andrews? Well, listen to what he says. Something like a primal pair getting it wrong. Where does he even get the idea there was a primal pair? Why would he even want that? When I read Genesis 1, it certainly reads to me as a description of how people make a temple. The man he's referring to, John Walton, he was at Moody Bible Institute for 20 years. He teaches that Genesis was written in response to the Near Eastern myths of our day. So I have problems with how he sees 2 Timothy in regard to all Scripture as God-breathed and the perspicuity of Scripture. It's for all people for all time. That's another big issue that we need to do. That's a whole other topic. And also that what they're saying is the billions of years, because he believes in billions of years. See, do you know why they have this view? Because they believe in billions of years. You'll find every one of these sorts of positions get to their motivation. It's the billions of years. They've got to fit the billions of years, man's ideas of evolution into Scripture. Another person who does that is probably another well-known person. Who's heard of John Lennox, professor of mathematics at Oxford University? And man, you should hear some of the things he says. Why does he want the long periods of time? You don't get it from Scripture. In fact, he gets much worse than that. And in his book, 7 Days That Divide the World, he's a very concerning statement when it comes to the perspicuity of Scripture. Genesis is a text that comes us from a time and culture very different from our own. I mean, in a sense, that's true. But it's this idea that it was written in response to the Near Eastern myths and so on. But I tell you who I voted for. When he was debating John Lennox, was Richard Dawkins. I thought Richard Dawkins did a great job. Now, he's an atheist, right? But he actually asked the questions I would have asked. And I put John Lennox on the spot, because I want you to hear what happens. Because when he puts him on the spot, you'll hear this little space of time where I believe he realizes, that's a problem. How do I deal with that? You just watch this.
No, it's an anthropomorphism, but We are persons. God is a person. And therefore we can relate to him.
That's what Paul believes is a person. Or Paul erect as a person.
Well, I can't decide by looking at fossils whether there's a person or
not. But if you know rationally, if you think that's a rationally, if you don't know whatever, a moment when a child was born was a person of his parents' words.
My own feeling is that there was a point when God did something special, but it would be very hard to detect that from any scientific investigation.
So God suddenly had the idea of the evolutionary process and said, right, from now on they're going to be personal.
Well, whether he delved into an evolutionary process or did it specially,
it's an evolution question.
I do believe in evolution as far as Darwin saw it, the variation and modification that we've been talking about. I'm not actually sure that this is a vast topic now to begin.
No, I think we digress.
Yeah.
The issue again is purpose.
I want to hear that ending. I want to hear whether he believes in evolution.
Well, I believe in what Darwin observed, but I'm not sure that the mechanism of mutation and natural selection can bear all the weight that's put on.
Uh-huh.
For example, producing consciousness and so on. I think there may be several points in the history of the universe where God did something special.
There's no doubt that he's opened the door to evolution. No doubt at all. And if you read the rest of his book, you'll realize what he's trying to do. I mean, I'm not undermining him as a Christian. He's a great man of God. He preaches the word of God, and he'll preach the gospel, right? But I'm going to say, and I would challenge him, that he is undermining the authority of the word of God to the generations looking on. See, in some ways, the older generation don't understand as much, and I'll tell you why. Because the older generation might have believed in the gap theory, millions of years, didn't affect them, doesn't affect their salvation. But you know what it does affect? How the next generation views Scripture itself. That's the issue. It's an issue of authority. Look, there are many videos like this on the internet, and this is what's happening to the coming generations. You know, most of the atheist leaders in America today will tell you they were brought up in Christian homes. And that's one of the reasons why we went and did this research. Why are 2/3 leaving the church? And I believe what we found in America applies to our whole Western world. I think it applies all around the world, actually. First of all, our researchers, or a very respected research group, went out and found these 2/3 and asked them questions. At what age did you begin to really question contents in the Bible? And when you went to American schools, elementary, middle school, what would that be over here? I'm not sure what you call that. But in Australia, it's the primary schools. So they found 40% were questioning the Bible by the end of middle school, another 45% by the end of high school. So they're starting to question the Bible as young kids. That's what they found. And then, if you don't believe the Bible, when did you first start to have doubts? 40% having doubts by the end of middle school, another 45% by the end of high school. These kids are having doubts at very young ages. And here's what we found from the research, to sum it up for you. What we tend to do in many of our churches and homes is teach Bible stories. You know what I mean by Bible stories? Jonah and the great fish, feeding the 5,000, Paul's missionary journey, Jesus on the cross, Noah and the ark, Adam and Eve. You say, but don't you believe those? Yes. What's wrong with that? Well, two things. One, the word story today no longer means history. What does the word story mean in our modern vernacular? It means fairy tale, fiction. And we've got a problem today. Most of our kids from our church homes go to secular schools. And in secular schools, they believe what they're being taught is real. We learn about real stuff. We learn about rock layers. We learn about animals, plants, the universe. We learn about real things. What do at church? We have stories. And I want to challenge the church and Sunday school teachers, Bible teachers, we've got to stop using the word story. Because today they see the word story as meaning something that's really not true, certainly compared to what the secular world is teaching them. And the other problem we've got is this. Most churches don't teach apologetics. See, one of the problems we've got, if we really understood the Genesis 3 attack of our day, you know what we'd be doing? We'd be saying, right from a young age, we want to prepare them for the Genesis 3 attacks. You know those questions that we're all asked that many of us can't answer today? And what do we do with them? Carbon 14, animals on the ark, dinosaurs, whatever. We want to prepare. So we need to be saying, as we teach the scripture and as we teach the doctrine, as we teach it authoritatively, also teaching them how to defend their faith and how to answer the skeptical questions, being cognizant of the Genesis 3 attacks of our day. But we don't do that. We teach stories. You know who is teaching apologetics? The secular schools, the BBC, the rest of the media, the Natural History Museum of London, museums all around the world. What do I mean by that? Here's what's happening. Here's what the secular world is saying. Here's the scientific evidence the Bible's not true. Science has shown you the Bible's not true. Here's the evidence you came from an ape man. Here's the evidence you evolved over millions of years. Here's the evidence you're just an animal. Here's the evidence for the Big Bang. And what do we tend to do in our churches and homes? Let's have a story. You see the problem? And so we have young people today growing up not knowing how to answer the questions. The questions come, it creates doubt. The older generation, more committed to the scriptures, it doesn't affect them in that way, but it's affecting the people you influence. People, that's what we've got to understand, the door we've opened to undermine biblical authority. That's why Weird Answers in Genesis produced a 3-year Bible curriculum. It can be used as a Sunday school curriculum, a Bible curriculum in the church, home curriculum. It's called Answers Bible Curriculum, A for Apologetics, B Biblical Authority, C Chronological. Nothing else like it in the world. We take people chronologically through the Bible. In fact, tomorrow, the second session that I do, I'm going to talk about creation evangelism. How do you present the gospel in a culture where generations no longer believe the book from which it comes? Right? And I've got a radical suggestion for you. Let's present the gospel the way God does it in the Bible. By starting at the beginning. Now, that's a radical concept. You have to think about that. But I'm going to talk about that tomorrow in a particular way. But what we do in this curriculum is we go chronologically through Scripture. We teach the doctrine. We connect Old Testament, New Testament. And then we teach kids how to defend the faith, because these are the questions you're going to hear today. And you're going to hear questions like, how do you know the Bible's true? Who wrote the Bible? How do you know the Bible's the inspired word of God? All those sorts of questions that we don't really teach them how to answer. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here's a barn that had a foundation that collapsed, and when the foundation collapsed, the structure came down. That collapsing structure to me represents a collapsing worldview we see in our Western world. An increasing worldview of moral relativism, because a foundation has come under attack, the foundation of the authority of the Word of God. In this day and age, the attack has particularly been focused on Genesis. Look, I've had many people come to me, even pastors, and they say, look, I told little Johnny, I told my son, or I told, you know, the kids in church, you can believe in evolution as long as God did it. You can believe in the Big Bang as long as God did it. You can believe in millions of years as long as God did it. And they say, what's wrong with that? Here's my answer. It is not what God said he did. What happens when little Johnny comes and says, Mom and Dad, you told me to believe in evolution as long as God did it, but evolution has man from an ape man and woman from an ape woman. The Bible has man from dust and woman from his side. And Paul in Timothy says the woman is of the man twice. Are you telling me God got it wrong? It's man I trust, not God. You tell me to believe in the Big Bang as long as God did. I met so many Christians who say, well, God could have used the Big Bang. I say, no, he couldn't. Because you know what he said? He made the earth first covered with water. You know what the Big Bang teaches? That the sun came before the earth, and the earth was a hot, molten blob for millions of years before there was water. So God did not use the Big Bang, could not have. He told us what he did. See, do we think like that? God could have used millions of years. Really? Because if God used millions of years, then God called cancer and brain tumors very good. And there was death and bloodshed millions of years before sin. No wonder people struggle with how can there be a loving God when there's all this death and struggle in the world. And if, you know, because we want to blame God. People, it's our fault. We sinned against a holy God. We committed high treason against the God of creation. You know, in Matthew 19, Jesus emphasizes the issue of authority. Think about it. He's asked about marriage. What does he say? Have you not read? Oh, don't you love those verses? My father's favorite verses of the scripture, you know, thus saith the Lord, it is written. Have you not read? I think they affected me. Have you not read, he which made the beginning made the male and female? Not male and male. Do you know where he quoted from, by the way? Genesis 1:27. And then For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh. Do you know where he quoted from? Genesis 2:24. They're not contradictory accounts of creation. They're complementary. And Genesis 2 is more the detailed account of the sixth day of creation. Genesis 1, he made them male and female. Genesis 2, let me tell you how he did it. He took dust, made a man, took his side, made a woman, and so on. You know what Jesus was saying? The history in Genesis is foundational to marriage. Hey, wait a minute. We better go and tell the Prime Minister that. We better go and tell the President of the United States that. Hey, you know what? We've gone to senators and congressmen and talked about this. And you know what they say? Here's their answer. Ah, yes, but there are many pastors and church leaders that say you don't need to believe in literal Genesis. And therein lies the problem. Because the church is not being the salt and light and standing on the authority of the Word of God. By the way, not just marriage. Can you name one biblical doctrine of theology that ultimately, directly or indirectly, is not founded in Genesis 1 to 11? Why did Jesus die on a cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there sin in the world? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we die? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do you wear clothes? I notice you all are. Very good, but why? Genesis 1 to 11. By the way, the animals don't. Why do we? Think about that. Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we need a new heavens and new earth? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is Jesus called the last Adam? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we have a 7-day week? Because God made everything in 6 billion years and rested for billions of years and said for us to do the same. Genesis 1 to 11. Oh, you get the point, don't you? Hey, can you name one doctrine that's not founded ultimately in Genesis 1 to 11? I said that at a church in Florida, about 3,000 people sitting there, and a man jumped up in the audience in the morning service and says, "What about the doctrine of election?" I said, "Well, you wouldn't have needed such a doctrine had man not fallen, Genesis 1 to 11. So you see, there we can go back to Genesis 1 to 11. Now, when I speak authoritatively like this, you know what I find? Oh, there are people in the church, happens over here, they say to me, "You people are divisive." I admit it. You know what? You know what? Jesus said he was divisive. In fact, he came to divide. People have got this idea that if you say something that seems to divide, that you shouldn't do that. We've got to all get on. I got news for you. When you shine light in darkness, you will get division. Men love darkness rather than light. So if you're not getting some sort of division when you're out there witnessing, you better ask yourself what you're saying. Because you will in a world where men love darkness rather than light. Not only that, you know, people often say to us, "Well, you people are intolerant." What do you mean? Well, take marriage. You know, we allow for all views. Okay, what about the view that you can't have all those views and there's only one view, that has to be a man and a woman? Well, no, you're being intolerant. Wait a minute, you're being intolerant of us. It's a clash of those two worldviews, isn't it? It really is. But when I'm authoritative like this, I often have people who say, "Well, these people in Answers in Genesis, they're saying if you don't believe in 6 literal days in a young earth, you can't be a Christian." Tell me, did you hear me say that? I didn't say that. In fact, let's look at what the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, and believe in a young earth in 6 literal days, you'll be saved. Romans 10:9. Does the Bible say that? No, it doesn't. You know what the Bible makes clear? Salvation is not conditioned upon what you believe about the age of the earth or evolution, but upon faith in Christ. And then people say to me, "So you can believe in evolution and still be a Christian?" I know Christians who believe in evolution. "You can believe in millions of years and still be a Christian?" I know many Christians who believe in millions of years. Well, then it doesn't matter? Yes, it does. And look, it matters for this reason. I'm coming to the one point of my presentation. Right, this is a one-point presentation. I haven't even got there yet. This is just the introduction. But I'm getting to the one point. Now, Stuart Burgess is really worried about how long I'm going to take here. I'll go a little over 8, by the way, because we'll have a 20-minute break. But okay, here's the one point of my presentation. Look, I would presume that most of you in an audience like this, I'm not assuming all, but most of you would believe that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead, correct? How do you know that? Where'd you get that from? I mean, how do you ultimately know for sure? I mean, you don't have a movie rerun of it. You can't get in the TARDIS and go back and watch it. How do you ultimately know? Where do you get it from? The Word of God. Wait a minute. Richard Dawkins says you can't have a resurrection from the dead. Shouldn't we take what Richard Dawkins says and reinterpret it? You say, no, you can't do that. Why not? Many people in the church believe what he says about origins and reinterpret Genesis, so why not do it with the rest of what he says? Why do you distinguish between those things? You believe in the virgin birth? Would you talk to Mary? How do you know? Bible says. Look, if I was to get into churches all across Wales, if I was ever allowed to, And I was to get into churches, and I was to speak like this. Let's say the evangelical conservative, more type churches, okay? So we'll limit it to those. And I was to get into those churches and speak like this. Here's what I think would happen. Do you believe Jesus walked on water? Yes. How do you know? The Bible says. Do you believe Jesus fed thousands as a miracle? Yes. How do you know? The Bible says. Do you believe the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and the Red Sea as a miracle? Yes. How do you know? The Bible says. Do you believe that the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out against everything we observe in our modern world? Yes. It was a miracle. How do you know? Because the Bible says. Do you believe a man was swallowed by a fish and lived in a fish for 3 days and went out and preached to a city? Yes. How do you know? The Bible says. And then as soon as you get to Genesis in this day and age and you go to the church and you say, God created in 6 literal days, man was made from dust, woman from his side, there was a global flood, death came after sin. What do you hear? Oh, no. Oh, no, because of science, because of millions of years, because of the Big Bang. No, God might use the Big Bang. You reinterpret the days. No, we come up with a gap. No, maybe it was the cosmic temple. Well, whatever. Don't worry. Trust in Jesus. I want you to grasp hold of this thing, this point. The message of Jesus comes from this book. And if generations start to doubt the book, and that doubt leads to unbelief, they won't believe the message from the book. That's the point we have to understand. It's an issue of authority. And even though older generation people might have believed the gap theory and all sorts of issues and millions of years and didn't know what to do with it for whatever reason, it doesn't affect your salvation. But what it does affect, because when you unlock that door and tell the next generation, you can believe what the world says about origins and add it to Scripture. You can believe what the Natural History Museum says and you can reinterpret it. People, when it comes to an issue of origins, the past, and by the way, that's a different type of science, as I'll explain tomorrow. The word science means knowledge. Observational or operational science involves using our 5 senses in the present, and that's why we can make inventions and build computers. Doesn't matter whether you're an atheist or a Christian. We can all applaud scientists who build technology, but that's totally different to historical science, knowledge about the past. You know, when people say the Bible's not a book of science, it is. It's a book of historical science. It's a book of history. And see, what happens, as I'll explain tomorrow, the secular world takes their historical science, observational science, adds them together, calls it one word, science. So we falsely believe that if the scientists who believe in millions of years are involved in making this wonderful technology, if we don't believe in millions of years, we're denying the technology. You are not. They're two totally different things. And we've got to understand that what's happened in our modern world is that generations of people, wittingly or unwittingly, we unlocked a door because we said, this doesn't matter over here. This part of the Bible doesn't matter. You can reinterpret it. You can believe what man says. But make sure you trust this. But what it does, it unlocks a door that gets open more and more and more. You know what's happened in our churches? We've had a generational loss of biblical authority. And it's been an attack that's been so clever and subtle, yet we're warned about it. You know, I could summarize it this way. Here's the church preaching the gospel. There's been an attack on the gospel in this era of history. I call it millions of years. You say, that's not an attack on the gospel. Well, it was used to reinterpret parts of the Bible. The church says it didn't hit the cross. I mean, if the enemy and had of aimed their sights directly at the cross and said there's no resurrection, we'd say, well, that's an attack on the gospel. But I want to suggest to you the attack is much more powerful. Satan knows. You know, you can attack the gospel, but if we can attack the word and get people not to believe the word, eventually you'll have unbelief across the culture. That's exactly what's happened. And the attacks have come thick and fast since millions of years. Ape men, evolution, attacks on the authority of the word to the world, to the devil, it's a direct hit. To the church, they say, it didn't hit the gospel. The point is, it hit the word from which the gospel came. People, we need a new reformation in our churches. You want another Welsh revival? We want to see revival in our culture? We have got to see a reformation first, I believe, to call the church, God's people, back to the authority of the word of God and stand boldly. Then I believe God would bring revival. And then the last verse here, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give a defense. And Dr. Burgess is going to do this in the next session with certain things. Fascinating stuff he's got to tell you and looking at what God has. But basically, I guess you could summarize your talk that God invented it first. I guess that's my way of putting it. But tomorrow we're going to give you all sorts of answers. Tonight's just a lead-up. This is just my introduction as why it's important. But I thought I'd leave it on a really encouraging tone, and we'll talk about death. I thought that'd be a good one to talk about. And the reason I wanted to do this, because it really relates to what I was saying to you before. The origin of death is in, have a guess which book? Just a guess. Genesis. Adam, you can eat of all the trees. There's one tree you're not to eat of. If you do, you'll surely die. We know that Adam sinned. We and Adam sinned. And death came into the world. I believe the first death was in the garden. It says God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. In our creation museum, we have this exhibit. We have coats of skins from slain animals. You see, the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It makes sense that this was the first blood sacrifice because the Israelites sacrificed animals over and over again, pointing to the one who would come to be the ultimate sacrifice. But the blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sin because we're not connected to the animals. A man brought sin and death. There had to be a man to pay the penalty for sin. It was pointing to the one who would come, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I want to challenge you. If you believe in millions of years, even though the Bible is primarily about man, and Romans 5:12, by one man sin of the world and death by sin, is primarily about man, the Bible's not about animals, it's really about man, his relationship to God, and the message of salvation. But if you had millions of years of the shedding of blood of animals, why does the shedding of blood have anything to do with the atonement? Not only that, when you look in the fossil record, if you believe it was millions of years before man, you read Genesis 1:29 and 30. Adam and Eve ate fruit, the animals were plant eaters. Originally, before sin. You might say, well, man, we had some dead pig tonight for tea, for dinner. Well, in Genesis 9, after the flood, God said, just as I gave you the plants, now I give you all things, everything. That's the reason you can eat a hot dog or haggis, because they are everything. See, even the origin of a haggis is in... I know that's from Scotland, but you wouldn't eat that down here, would you? But, see, God changed our diet because originally we're all vegetarian. Not just man, the animals too. See, everything was very good. Isn't that what God's word says? In the fossil record, said to be millions of years old, you've got lots of examples of animals eating each other. How could that be if they were vegetarian to start with? Not only that, you've got... You've got lots of examples in the fossil record of diseases like brain tumors, cancer, arthritis. How could that exist millions of years before Adam sinned when the Bible says that God said everything he made was very good? Does God call cancer very good? You can see diseases in fossil bones. There are thorns in the fossil record said to be hundreds of millions of years old. The Bible says thorns came after the curse. How could these two things be true at the same time? And by the way, here's the application. When it comes to geology, when you go to the Grand Canyon in America or layers of rock, do you know some of those layers exist over here in this continent? Do you know they exist in other continents around the world? You know how massive some of those layers are? People don't realize that. They're full of dead things. And you realize, wait a minute, they couldn't have been laid down before sin. Is there anything in the Bible that could explain how you could get billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth? Can anyone think of anything in the Bible? Is there anything that can explain how you can get billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth? By the way, you know what you find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. And so we do a lot of research in geology and help explain to people how canyons can form quickly and rock layers quickly, fossils form quickly. Oh, there's all sorts of things that we do, and we'll do more of some of those things tomorrow. But here's the bottom line for what I wanted to say to you tonight. There's been a battle ever since Genesis 3 between two religions. It's a battle over authority. Who's the authority, God or man? That's been the battle ever since Genesis 3. And it is a battle between two worldviews. One, a worldview, Christian morality based on the word of God. The other, a worldview of moral relativism because man determines what he wants to do. What do we see happening in our Western world? Is it not true that we see increasing moral relativism? Don't we see collapse of Christian morality? Why? Because increasingly the culture has changed its foundation from God's word to man's word. And by the way, that change occurred in the church. Because even though people in the church might not have abandoned marriage as a man and a woman, although increasingly we even see that happening, but even though they might not have, when you told coming generations you can use man's ideas to reinterpret Scripture, you are changing the foundation from God's word to man's word. And that's in reality what's happened. And I sum it up this way. Here are two diagrams, castles. Foundation of God's word, castle of Christianity, the doctrines, gospel, man's word, secular humanism, moral relativism. There's been an attack by the world on the word of God. That attack started in Genesis 3. In this day and age, it's been focused on Genesis 1 to 11. Even much of the church has said, we don't need that part of the Bible. We'll reinterpret it. We'll keep the rest. But like that barn, if you don't have the whole foundation, that's structural collapse. And then what happens? In America, Christians have spent millions of dollars trying to change the culture, trying to deal with the abortion issue, the gay marriage issue. But you know how they've done it? They've gone out there and attacked abortion and gay marriage. They've tried to change the culture from the top down. But gay marriage and abortion aren't the problem. They're the symptoms. And besides, the Bible doesn't say go into all the world and change the culture. The Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. In other words, it's hearts and minds that change a culture. You know who knows that? The secular world. You give us your kids, we'll give them this foundation. You can continue to teach this structure and tell them about Jesus, that's okay. But we know once we get them and we get this foundation, eventually we'll build this structure. And that's what's happened. We've let it happen. Imagine what would happen if we started, if the church repented of compromise and got back to the authority of the Word of God and was unified in its message. You know who's unified in its message? The secular world. Richard Dawkins, the secular professors, the natural history museums, the BBC, all around the world. You know they're all giving the same message. It's the same. It's a unified message. Man evolved. It happened by natural processes. There is no God. We came from some primeval soup. There was a big bang. Ape-like creatures turned into people. It's unified, isn't it? You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:8? If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare for the battle? You know what's happening in the church? If you went and asked the world, in the secular textbooks in the schools, it's all a unified message. It's all the same message. But you go and ask the church and many of our Christian leaders and seminary professors, Christian academics, what do you believe about these things? Well, I think it was a gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Well, I think it was the day-age theory. Well, no, I think the billions of years fit in Genesis 1:1. I think Genesis is an allegory. Well, I think it's myth. Well, I think it's the creation of the cosmic temple. Well, I'm a progressive creationist. Well, I believe God used evolution. Well, I don't really know. Well, it doesn't really... Anyway, who cares? Trust in Jesus. And do you know what's happening? Kids, generations are growing up in a culture where it's the world that's united in their message and it's the church that's not. But do you know why the church is not united? Because they want unity around man's ideas instead of unity on what God says. And that's why there's all these different positions. No wonder we have generations who walk away from the church. Well, that's the introduction. I hope that tells you why I think this is important. Now, just before we break here, and we're going to break and you go to the back hall, and there's refreshments there, and I know we've got some other announcements we're going to make, or no, there's refreshments, and we have brought along, and you will not get them, and I don't say this to sell them to you, I want you to understand, you will not get these at these prices off our web normally. On these tours, I talk to the publisher, when I saw the price of gas over here, in American dollars, it's $11 a gallon to fill up. We're paying $2.70 a gallon in America right now. And I thought, man, if just the normal price of books over here, it'll cost them $1 million just to buy a book. But anyway, go to our website, answersingenesis.org, thousands of articles. Encourage you to get onto that, and you can follow us on Facebook and all those sorts of things today. We have a kids' website. The textbook of our ministry is this one, The Lie. That's really the book that, to me, it's the message I gave tonight, but in much more detail. And then it was updated and expanded last year. This one just came out 2 weeks ago. It's my new book. It's the most comprehensive look at the six-day issue in regard to the age of the earth and the decline of the church, and has a chapter that deals in detail with the meaning of the word day in Genesis in a way that's readable. And yet we've consulted all the technical books for it. And I have all sorts of people quoted in here, including John Lennox and people like that too. That's an important text. Those two really give you the importance of the issue, as I talked about tonight. And then we have four answers books here. Those four give you about 130 of the top questions we've been asked in the last 35 years that are asked today. If young people were to get these, and adults, if you were to get these answers, you will be able to witness to people out there in a way you probably haven't been before, because most non-Christians can't defend their faith. They just believe evolution because they believe evolution, because they believe it, because they heard it, because they read it. They don't know why they believe what they do. You know why you believe what you do. You will find you can be a force for the Lord out there. So I encourage you to get those materials. We have an Answers magazine, which is a creation worldview apologetics magazine, even a little mini magazine for kids in the middle of the magazine. And it's won many awards in America. I think it's like the fifth biggest Christian magazine in America. And if you subscribe, you get a free DVD for each year you subscribe. I give a number of different presentations, but these are 6 one-hour presentations divided into 12 30-minute programs. What I did tonight is sort of here, the relevance of Genesis, and I'll be doing something like this tomorrow, One Blood, One Race, and also tomorrow I'm doing, what else am I doing tomorrow? Creation Evangelism. This one here, Revealing the Unknown God, has a curriculum that goes with it, and normally it's, how much is it normally? £40, but again, we've reduced that greatly for you for this trip. There's a lot of churches in America use that for their Bible studies or for their Bible teaching time or whatever as a course. And then what we've done, we've put together the cream of the crop of, you know, the best of our books and DVDs out there, and you can get them at these combinations and all sorts of discounts because we want you to be able to get them. And there's also materials, answers books for kids. There's also answers books for teens. These are more summary ones, although if you can afford it, I encourage the teens to get these. We also have books for kids on dinosaurs, which means that's good for mums and dads because they tell me they understand kids' books. And then we have little kids' books. We've had a lot of kids saved through these books. God has used them, and very specially teaches them the Bible's real history. One Race, One Blood, the death and suffering issue. Galapagos is a showcase for evolution, and we have a number of scientists in there that just take that apart. And books dealing with the Tower of Babel, how do you know the Bible's true? And then one last one I want to mention to you, our witnessing book, Begin. And we've done this because, you know, a lot of times today we tend to hand out the New Testament to people, but you know what's missing besides the rest of the Bible? Genesis 1 to 11. You see, because then they don't have the history to understand the gospel. So we put Genesis 1 to 11, Exodus 20, the law, the book of John, the life of Christ, the book of Romans, the gospel in detail, last two chapters of Revelation, new heavens and new earth, a summary of the Bible in between, and then 10 of the most asked questions with simple answers to show we can defend our faith, and then what does it mean to be saved? And it's a tremendous witnessing book. And we also have these DVDs here for £2 each. Not DVDs, sorry. These booklets for £2 each. They're pocket guides, so they're very inexpensive. Next year in 2014, September 4th and 6th, we're bringing a team, some from of us from the States and others from over here, and we're putting in this team together, including Stuart Burgess, to have a mega conference at Bethel Convention Centre in the West Midlands in the UK. And you can get flyers on that tonight, find out about that. It's going to be a whole intensive time of teaching on this particular topic. So what we're going to do, we're going to break for like 20 minutes. So in 20 minutes, if you can be back here, 20:25, and go to the hall out the back. I'll be down the front here if you want to come and say hi, and we'll get Stuart Burgess up here ready for his session.